the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Amen. Do you believe the Word of God changes your life? Oh, come on. I bet we get more of you hooked up to this service here. Do you believe the Word of God feeds your spirit? Do you believe that God's Word renews your mind? Which the Bible says, therefore, will transform your life. If you want to change in this life, we've got to change the way we think. We've got to have our minds renewed to what this Word says. Amen. And so we just absolutely encourage you to get hungry for God's Word. Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Matthew chapter 15. And a few weeks ago, I started a series of messages called How to Be Led by God's Spirit and How to Hear God's Voice in Your Life. Well, before we answer that question, we have to answer this question. How do we know that God hears our voice? What is going to get God's attention? What is going to get Him to respond to us? And last week, we started talking about what it means to be the descendants of Abraham, to be connected to this covenant that God started over 4,000 years ago with Abraham. And so many times, the modern church does not see the connection between us and Abraham. But we've got to know this. This is how God sees us. He sees us connected to this father of faith, and we are connected to Him through that covenant, and God wants us to know who we are in that covenant. He wants us to know that we are the descendants of Abraham, because if you're wondering what God is doing in the earth, what God has always done in the earth for over these past 4,000 years, everything He's doing is He is responding and keeping His promise to the descendants of Abraham. What's God doing in the New Testament? Keeping His promise to Abraham. What did God do through Jesus Christ? Keep His promise to Abraham. What has He been doing for Israel all these years? Keeping that promise to Abraham. But yet so many Christians, they do not know and understand what the promise of Abraham is and how it pertains to them. And if you're going to get God's attention, you're going to have to know this. You're going to have to believe this. You're going to have a conversation with God about this. You need to come before God and acknowledge who you are in Him. Praise the Lord, and that you are part of that covenant. Praise the Lord. Gentlemen, can we go ahead and close that center door? We've got some reflections coming in again. And boy, the sun has come out. Are you surprised? Praise the Lord. And so we've got to know who we are. We've got to come before God. We've got to speak His language. And His language is the covenant of Abraham. Last week, I used an illustration of a gentleman that I was sat with. Oh, several years ago, I was down in Pittsburgh for a funeral. And I was at a reception. And this was somebody that I didn't know very well. It was another side of the family, someone I think I already had met one other time. Maybe even that, I'm not even sure. And they warned me ahead of time. They said, hey, this gentleman that's going to be seated at our table with us here, just so you know, he's not very personable. He doesn't talk. He comes across being rude. He does not smile. Don't be offended if he doesn't even say hello to you. And I said, hey, no problem, you know, whatever. Just, you know, we'll just go about our business, right? And so we're sitting at the table, and sure enough, the first 15 minutes, I mean, no smiles out of the guy, won't look at you, won't say hello. I don't know if he's trying to be that way, or maybe that's just his personality or whatever. And then all of a sudden in the discussion, I mentioned the fact that I owned a Ford truck. And I mean, that man came to life the moment that I mentioned I had a Ford truck, because he had a Ford truck. And he started asking me all the technical data about my truck. What engine does it have? What transmission? What axles? What can it do? And then he had to tell me all about his truck. And then that opened the door, and we found other common ground and other interests that we had, you know, together. And I related to him. And sure enough, for an hour and a half, all the smiles, personable, friendly. And afterwards, you know, I had some friends and family tell me they acted like a miracle had taken place. They said, how in the world did you get him talking? How in the world did you get him to respond? Well, really, it wasn't me. It was just that I started speaking his language, and I related to him in a way that brought a response out of him. In the same way, God has a language that He knows and understands. you know, and so many times Christians, we go before God and we plead and we beg and we try to act desperate and we think if our problems are just big enough, if our needs are just big enough, if we just whimper, whine, cry, shout, do all these things, that we'll finally convince God to do something on our behalf. But God is not responding to man's needs as much as God is responding to his promise to Abraham. Amen. And so this is where we were last week, and we're answering that question. How do we know that God's going to hear our voice? Because we looked at scripture that says that God is going to listen to those who are the descendants of Abraham. And if you're here and you're a Christian here today, the Bible says you are the descendants of Abraham. All right. Are you ready to help me out up there in the visual department? We're going to run you through just a few verses to kind of catch you up where we were last week. And I'm just going to go verse by verse and just make this quick. Let's start. We went over to Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Can you bring up Romans 4:16? It tells us that this promise of God through Abraham is guaranteed to all Abraham's descendants. Do we have any of Abraham's descendants here today? Well, his promises are guaranteed to you. If you'll know it, if you'll believe it, if you'll do your part in the Abrahamic covenant. Can you bring up Romans 4:16? It says, therefore, this plan of God is of faith, that it would be by God's grace, to the end that the promise would be sure to all the seed, or literally the descendants of Abraham. Can we bring this up in the New American Standard, the 1995 edition? I love that rendition. It just really makes sense to us. The word seed, it means Abraham's descendants, right? It says, for this reason, God's plan is by faith in order that it would be according with grace, so that the promise of God will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, right? It wasn't just for the Jews. The Jews were the physical descendants of Abraham, right? They were the physical bloodline of Abraham. But it says, this promise is also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Notice Abraham is called the father of faith, or father of our faith. He's not our heavenly father. He's not the creator. He's not the savior. But he is the first forefather who had a similar faith, just like we have a similar faith. Remember how Abraham was promised that a supernatural son would be born to him, right? And he believed that God would provide that son supernaturally. Because Abraham was 75 years old, and it didn't look like any kids were being born to him and Sarah anytime soon. Remember this? But Abraham believed, and it said in the Bible that God counted his faith to him as what? Righteousness. Abraham was blessed with a free right standing before God, that he would be blessed, that all of his sin would be erased and not taken and held to his account. Amen. And so we also have a similar faith. Do we also believe on a supernatural son? Yes, we do, the Son of God, Jesus. And so our sin was washed, and God doesn't hold our sin to our account. And we are now told to walk in the steps of Abraham. Praise the Lord. Are you here today? Can you bring up Galatians 3:9? We're going to really keep you working up there for just a few moments. Remember in Galatians 3:9, it says, for those that are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. All right. Do we have anyone today that you are of faith? Well, it says you are blessed with faithful Abraham. I love how it says in the New American Standard, it says Abraham, the believer. He was known by God as the believer. Do we have any believers today? That's why we're called believers, because we are of the descendancy of this faith of Abraham. And now it's not that we're going to get blessed. We are blessed by God. Why? Because we are blessed in that covenant or that promise that God made to Abraham. Go down to verse 13, Galatians 3:13. It says, Christ has what? Redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, Jesus was cursed. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree or a cross. Jesus on the cross became the curse that was upon all of us. The curse was lifted. Jesus took that curse. Why? The verse isn't over. Look at verse 14. It says this, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of Abraham through the of the Spirit through faith, that we would be blessed with Abraham. Remember what the blessing of Abraham was? Free righteousness. Righteousness is not something that you can earn yourself. Righteousness is not something you can act yourself. Righteousness is God's grace given to you, the ability to stand before Him as if you have no sin in God's eyes, all sin wiped out from your account. That's the blessing of Abraham. Amen. We have received that promise through Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Was it just to come and save us? Well, yes, it was to come to save us. But we know this, Jesus had to go to that cross so God could keep His promise to Abraham. Because God promised Abraham that through him, all the families of the earth would be what? Blessed. Amen. Go down to verse 29. Look at Galatians 3:29. Is Galatians in your New Testament, everybody? How does God look at you? He looks at you as if you are the descendants of Abraham, because you are. Look at Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and you are heirs according to the promise. You are the children of God's promise. Amen. Remember when God told Abraham, look up into those stars. See if you can count them all. He said, just like that, one day I'm going to give you so many descendants, you will not be able to count them all. Here we are. God fulfilled that promise. Here we are. And so what is God? What is His language? What gets a response out of Him? Being faithful to Abraham. You know, again, I make it a daily practice. I said, Father, you are still being faithful to Abraham and his descendants. You are still fulfilling your promise. That promise is guaranteed to all of Abraham's descendants. Father God, oh, you're going to get something out of this today, because we got to know why God's going to hear our voice. He's going to hear you not because of your own effort, not because of your own greatness, not because of your own success. He's going to hear you because you're a descendant of Abraham. Oh, praise the Lord. Can you bring up for us Hebrews 2:16? Hebrews 2:16. What was Jesus Christ commissioned to do, and what is He still commissioned to do today? Can you bring up Hebrews 2:16? This is speaking about Jesus. It says, for assuredly, Jesus Christ does not give help to angels. All right? He wasn't sent to redeem angels. Right? This is talking about Jesus. He does not give help to angels, but Jesus gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Notice the book of Hebrews is in your New Testament. The term Hebrew literally means descendants of Abraham. Are you here? Folks, what is Jesus doing today? Helping the seed of Abraham. What is Jesus doing on your behalf? Helping the seed of Abraham. Why does He hear you? Because you're the seed of Abraham. God cannot, will not forsake the descendants of Abraham. He will not let them go unprovided for. He will not let them go. Amen. Praise the Lord. We need to know this and understand this, but we have a part to play. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:39. Could you bring that up? How many of you remember those buggers, the Pharisees? I remember they were always trying to give Jesus trouble. And Jesus was dealing with them. And of course, they thought that they had everything figured out. And now they were Jews, so they were the descendants of Abraham. And remember what Jesus said? Jesus, they answered and said to Jesus, the Pharisees and other Jews in the days that Christ walked the earth, they said to Him, Abraham is our father. And notice, that was true in the sense that they were the descendants of Abraham. But Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Jesus was explaining to the Pharisees and to Israel the reason why Israel had gotten off track, fallen out of the will of God, and were actually trying to kill the very Messiah they were waiting for is because they stopped doing the works of Abraham. See, when you're the descendants of Abraham, but don't do the works of Abraham, now you're in trouble. Right now, you're going to get out of God's will. You're going to get out of God's plan. Remember last week we looked at Romans 4:12. It says that we are supposed to follow in the steps of faith of faithful Abraham. So if we're the descendants of Abraham, but we don't do what Abraham did, that's when we're going to get a contradiction of terms. Jesus is saying, you can't be the seed of Abraham if you don't do what Abraham did. All right. Why? Because that's a contradiction. That's a paradox. God does not understand somebody who just says they're the seed of Abraham. He understands those that do the works or the deeds of Abraham. Are you here? Now go to Matthew 15, and we're going to go back to verse 21. And last week, we're going to pick it right back up again where we were. We were talking about the Syrophoenician woman, the woman who had a daughter who was grievously vexed and oppressed both physically and emotionally by a demonic spirit. And of course, the Gospels contain this account. We're going to look at Matthew's account of it. And we're going to start in verse 21. And some of this is going to be reviewed, but we're going to go even further here today. What is God doing? He has taken care of the descendants of Abraham. Folks, this is what we need to know. This is how we have faith to go before God. Oh, we're going to see it isn't on our own efforts. It isn't because we've got everything figured out. It isn't because we've crossed every T, dotted every I. It isn't because our faith and our perfect recipe of faith and confession always moves God. Here we go. Matthew 15, 21. It says this, Jesus went away from there. He went into the district of Tyre and Sidon. In verse 22, it says, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out or shout, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. And the reason why the scripture calls her a Canaanite woman, because that is the scripture making sure to tell us that, you know, of course, other passages tell us that she's a Syrophoenician, and she is not a Jew. She is not from the covenant of Israel. So you can say it this way. She is not a descendant of Abraham. She is outside of the covenant. She has no approach to God. She has no access to God. You can say it this way. God is not hearing her. I know it sounds really harsh. And we see it in this passage. Jesus can hear her with his physical ears, but watch what happens. So notice in verse 22, it says that, you know, her daughter is, you know, oppressed by this demon, cruelly oppressed. How many of you know she's got a big need? Notice her trial in this woman's life. Nothing is more emotionally trying than seeing your kid go through a hardship. All right? This woman is in emotional turmoil. In her life, as far as she's concerned, that's the biggest trial you can have. She is pressed. She is hurting. Her trial is difficult. Are you seeing this? And then look at verse 23, though. She's crying out to Jesus, Lord, Son of David. In verse 23, it says, but Jesus did not answer her a word. And people don't understand this. You know, they don't understand. Why wouldn't Jesus respond? Is he insensitive? Is he unloving? No, it has nothing to do with that. It's because his heavenly Father does not hear her. Because when you are outside of the covenant, the goal is you want to be inside the covenant. Oh, boy. And I'll tell you what, I've heard so many Christians throughout the years that they'll say, man, it just seems like God has gone quiet. It just seems like God is unresponsive to me. It just feels like nothing is happening. Nothing is moving. So many times it's because we don't realize we have fallen into the traps of our own human effort. And we think that we will be heard upon our own credibility when we have got to be heard by the credibility of that covenant which we are in. Are you here today? Yes. She was not a descendant of Abraham. She had no covenant, no approach. No access to God, or you could say it this way, she had no way to be heard. God gave us Jesus Christ to the world to invite all humanity into a place where God could hear them. That's what he wants. He needed them to understand you got to be on the inside. You got to know the covenant. You got to know the promise. Amen. And notice in verse 22, you can go back up there, she says something interesting. She says, Lord, Son of David. So now it starts to give us a little bit of hint that this woman has been doing some homework somewhere. That when she calls Jesus the Son of David, she is saying, she's referring to the promise that God made to David that the Messiah would be born through his bloodline. And David was born through whose bloodline? Abraham's. So she started to pick up on this idea, all right, Jesus, you are the promised blessing coming through Abraham all these years ago. She starts to tap into this idea where we start to see she must have done some homework somewhere. All right. And then in verse 23, it says that Jesus did not answer her a word. And even his disciples came and implored him, saying, Master, send her away because she keeps on shouting to us. The disciples, now they're being the insensitive ones, right? They say, Lord, just turn her away. She keeps on shouting. So what does that mean? She keeps adding her own effort. She keeps getting louder. She keeps putting more a personal effort, emotional effort into it. And yet Jesus still doesn't answer her. Look what Jesus says in verse 24. He explains. And Jesus answered and said, I was sent only. Everyone say only. Only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Or you could say it this way, I was sent only to the descendants of Abraham. Jesus wasn't being mean. Jesus wasn't being insensitive. Jesus was just following the same pattern that he learned from his heavenly Father. That apart from this covenant, there's no way to be heard. Do you understand? Oh, praise the Lord. There was no way to be heard. Everybody listen to this. Is it true that she had a great need? Yes or no? Yes, great need. But notice this. God is not moved by the size of your needs. God is not moved by the difficulty level of your trial. God is not moved by how much emotional turmoil you are in. All of that is the man-word side. All of that is what we think moves God. Our emotional turmoil doesn't move God. The difficulty level of our trial does not move God, right? Those things move man. They're not supposed to move man, but they move man. Everyone get a hold of this. Those emotional feelings, the level of difficulty, the needs we have in our life, those are our thoughts, our feelings. Those needs, emotions, and hardships, they move us, not God. All right? God is not moved by what moves us. Let me say this again. God is not moved by what moves us. Are you getting a hold of this? All right? God does not move. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. All the earth and the fullness thereof belong to him. The Bible says that, he is the God of all flesh. Nothing is too hard for him. God does not see difficult levels. He does not look at that and says, boy, that trial's harder than that one over there. God does not look at us and say, boy, that's tough. So that makes them more unique than this over here. The Bible says that all trials are just what? Common to man. What you're going through is the same thing that others have gone through. There was other women, there was other people that went through needs as big as hers and maybe even bigger. So God isn't moved by the size of our needs. He isn't moved by the size of our emotional turmoil or the difficult level that we're facing. Are you here? How do you know this? Look at verse 25. Jesus says, it says, and then she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. She's increasing her effort and nothing is changing. She's like, well, oh my goodness, he won't respond to me. This miracle man, this Lord, this Son of David won't even say anything to me. And she runs over and she throws herself at the feet of Jesus, shouting even more, crying out with more effort. Are you here today? And now look at verse Jesus, maybe the most misunderstood verse in all of the New Testament, right? Look what Jesus says to her in verse 26. He answered, and remember, he's looking down at a woman begging and desperate and under great trial. You think, oh, well, for sure, he'd have to do something now. She's put in so much of her own effort. She's put in so much of her own, you know, turmoil in her own begging and her own pleading. And Jesus looks down at her and calmly says, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Oh, my goodness. It almost rips my heart out a little bit just to say that verse. Because we interpret it through the idea of personal courtesy and love. But Jesus was not talking about courtesy. It's not because Jesus does not want to help her. It's because Jesus Christ at that moment cannot help her. If Jesus was to reward her with what she was pleading and begging, it would reinforce a false idea that desperation moves God. God cannot let us get trained that he moves out of desperation. He moves out of covenant and out of faith. And Jesus, when he called her a dog, it was not a personal insult. He is saying, you are not at the table. The dog is under the table, and the children have the bread on the table. Do we have any children here today? What children is Jesus referring to? The descendants of Abraham. And Jesus is saying the descendants of Abraham, they're not under the table. They're at the table. And healing and demonic deliverance is their bread. It belongs to them. It is what the Heavenly Father feeds them and gives to them. So think about this. He's just explaining to her, sorry. You are not at the table. God does not hear or understand outside of this promise to Abraham. The promise is sure to who? The descendants of Abraham. In this woman, though, watch what she does, and thank God she did her homework. She has done some homework. Look at verse 27. Look what she says. She says, yes, Lord, or if you have the King James, she says, truth. She's saying, it's true. I'm not a descendant of Abraham, but I wish I was. Yes, I know I'm a dog under the table, and I'm not one of these masters sitting at the table. But if I was just in that covenant, look what she says. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Something she knew in her heart. She says, yeah, and I know who you are. You are the one, Lord, that is commissioned to help the descendants of Abraham. And if I had just one crumb off that covenant, just one crumb would deliver my daughter, heal her body, and end all of her oppression all at once. How much, if one crumb can deliver, save, and set free and heal, how much more are the children who are seated at the table every day? Do we have any descendants of Abraham here today? Jesus said there is bread that belongs to you. And that bread is deliverance. That bread is healing. That bread is God's provision. He is watching over all those that are part of this promise to Abraham. Are you glad to be sitting at that table? And she said, yeah, I know. She said, I know the Jews are seated at that table. She said, you know, she's indicating, I want to be at that table. That's the table where all the power is. That's the covenant. That's how God hears you. That's how God moves. And Jesus was so impressed. Look at verse 28. Jesus said to her, oh, woman, your faith is great. She believed that sitting at that table was the greatest covenant of God on this earth. And because she believed it by faith, right? Jesus says, how great is your faith? Why? She believed in the power that was reserved for the descendants of Abraham. And because she did, Jesus says, how great is your faith? It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed and delivered at that moment, not because of her effort, not because of her begging or her pleading, but because she tapped into the covenant of Abraham. Oh, praise the Lord. Listen to this. Mankind has been religiously brainwashed to believe that if we work up our emotions, if we tell God how bad our trial is, that then God will be forced to move upon us with pity. But see, that is just man trying to get God to move as a response to our own effort. God doesn't do anything through your effort. He doesn't do anything because you plead enough, shout enough, or just beg enough. You know what I'm saying? If we're not careful, we will take God right out of the situation because we're trying to receive on our own strength, our own efforts. Are you here? Oh, we've got to understand this. Now, someone could take and abuse this and say, oh, that means I don't have to do anything for God. It's not what it's talking about. It just means, what is the motive? Why do you do something for God? Do you just do these things for God just to get something out of him? Or do you do something for God because you're the descendant of Abraham? And because I was born into the covenant of faith and obedience. Amen. Praise the Lord. So many Christians are wondering why they're not receiving the blessing of God, because they think if they just keep working for it, that God will give it out. Oh boy, it sure is quiet in here. Praise the Lord. Yes. Glory to God. We must know that God does not move because we try to put more effort in. Can you bring up Romans? Where is that verse? Romans 9:16, is that it? Bring up Romans 9:16. This is a verse that I personally go to. I wasn't, you know, necessarily planning on preaching on this. Is this the verse? Oh, I love this verse. Get a hold of this, everybody. This is why God responds to you. It's not because, look what it says. So then, it does not, meaning the promise, does not depend on the man who wills it or the man who runs enough. It doesn't depend on how strong your will is or how much you run after it. It depends on God who shows mercy. I have watched Christians now for 2 decades try to put more effort in to get something out of God. They will plead with God more and think, well, if I just do that, if I beg God more, then he'll respond. He doesn't. Well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to time myself in prayer. I have literally heard how many Christians, if I just pray for this amount of time, he's got to reward me. No, he's smart not to reward you for that. He's not going to reward you for you just trying to book time with him and thinking that, you know, just because you did that much work, he's going to reward you. Because if we get reinforced, if we believe that's how we receive from God, then it will not be of faith. It will not be of grace. It'll be our own efforts. I've seen Christians that all of a sudden they stop going to church, but all of a sudden they have a need in their life. They say, okay, I'm going to get back to church. I'm going to start doing all this stuff so God will give me what I need. There's just one problem. You've got it backwards. I don't go to church to get a need out of God. I go to church because I have a need to know him. I need to know how to be like him. Amen. Are you here? And when I'll tell you, when you get a hold of this and you start to realize, you know, I see Christians, they go hour after hours in prayer, you know, just thinking, okay, if I'm just here enough, God will heal me. He won't. He will not. Say, what are you saying, Pastor? Praying doesn't heal people? I'm saying prayer with the intention of getting something out of God, thinking that your work or the amount of time that you book with him. Prayer is a conversation with God. Every day I have conversations with God. Some conversations are only moments long. Some conversations are several minutes long. Some conversations are a half hour long. Some conversations are hours long. But I don't sit there and say, you know what, if I just do this every day for this 1 hour, it's going to make God move on your behalf. What a lie. That's a lie. And it's not because anyone's trying to deceive when they say that. Of course, Christians need to pray more. But the motive of why and how you pray, it's not you trying to get out of God. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Well, Pastor, if I just pray in tongues every day for this amount of time, something good's going to happen. God does not have a lottery ticket for you. Woo. Well, if I just do this, okay, I'm going to start serving in the church. And if I do more effort, God will have to then meet my need. Now, God does bless us for being obedient. You know what I'm saying? But the motive why we do these things isn't just to try to convince God to give us something. It is not him that just wills it or wants it. It's not him that just runs, you know, with all their effort. But it is of God. God said, no, I'm not going to, you know, reward something if you're going to get the glory for it. God knows that if we steal his glory, even unintentionally, it'll hurt our lives. Father, I received nothing on my own effort. The very essence of salvation is that we were given it when we didn't deserve it. Are you here? Are you getting a hold of this? Say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying what moves God is what you know about this covenant. Not because you have dotted every I, crossed every T just perfectly. Is there anyone in here that you've just done everything just right for God every day of your life? All right, we don't have to stone any liars here today, right? Oh my goodness. I'll tell you, this will change your life. And don't, if you're taking this and thinking, well, this means I don't ever have to pray again. No, that's not what we're talking about. Why? You should want, I don't go and say, okay, I've got a need. Now's time to up my effort. People are trying to up their effort when they have a need. This woman upped her effort and Jesus still did nothing for her. Oh, praise the Lord. We must be sincere with our actions, not superficially trying to get God to perform for us. Let me say this again. We must be sincere with God and stop trying to get him to perform on our behalf. We are no different if we're not careful. We're just like the prophets of Baal back there in the book of 2 Kings. Remember the prophets of Baal? They said, well, you know, remember how Elijah just stood off to the side? He says, hey, dance a little more. Maybe your God is sleeping. Remember? They said, shout and do your dances and do all this stuff. Maybe your God will hear you and move. And Elijah just stood back and he watched them for hours. And they even got so desperate, they started to cut themselves. And they thought, if I just put so much effort and make myself bleed, they thought their God would hear them. Right? They thought Baal would respond to their efforts. And then Elijah stepped forward and said, you done? You done? Elijah called fire down and burnt that sacrifice, not because Elijah was perfect. David had a heart after God, and God's going to sit him next to Jesus in the millennial kingdom, not because David did everything just right, because he didn't, but because those men knew who they were in the covenant of promise of Abraham. Are you here today? Praise the Lord. She tried to increase her emotional effort. Nothing happened. Oh. The Bible tells us to be diligent, but that diligence is not in our own works. It's a diligence of faith and trusting in God. Folks, if we believe in the one that has mercy, when you've entered into true faith, it will produce rest. Oh, it must produce rest. I can tell you right now, I'm not going to get to all my message here today. We must enter into rest. But if you're saying, okay, oh, the trial is so big, I need to beg and cry, and I've got to up my efforts and do all this on my own, I'm here to tell you, you're not in rest. You know when somebody is not in faith because they're not resting. Can we go to Hebrews 4:4? Let's see if this verse comes up as the right one. Folks, do we know the scripture? Yeah, come on, Pastor. Amen. I believe you do. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is why I trust and know my God hears me. Yeah. He hears me because of this covenant, not because I put on, I try to get him to perform for me. Right. Father God, every need I have, you meet and supply it, because your promise is sure to all the descendants of Abraham. Yes. Oh, but Pastor, you know you've got to have this perfect recipe of faith, and you need the four steps of victory, and you need this and that. It must look foolish to God. All these things. Well, if I just say this just right, if I do this just right. Why do you do those things? I do those things to be faithful in the covenant. I try to get God to perform for me. Hallelujah. Remember this scripture? It is said somewhere, and of course it's back in the book of Genesis, concerning the seventh day of creation. Remember the seventh day? What did God do on the seventh day, everybody? He rested. Is that because God got tired? I didn't realize God got fatigued. He says, I'm the God that neither tires nor slumbers. Right? He doesn't need physical rest. He didn't need sleep or because he was worn out. But it says God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. He just did nothing but rest. And he looked at all of it, and what did he say? It was good. It was good. Now you say, what does that have to do with us and our faith? Because if you don't get the reason why God was resting on the seventh day, because he was imitating faith. Yes. Say, Pastor, what? God rested on the seventh day to imitate the faith that we're supposed to have? Absolutely. Drop down to what verse is it? Drop down to verse 10. Is it verse 10? Yeah. Verse 10 now makes the connection between God resting on the seventh day and what we're supposed to do. For the one who has entered into God's rest has himself also rested from his works, just as God did from his. Say, well, Pastor, when you go through the trial of your life, don't you pray more? No.
Good, come on.
Pastor, don't you call out and cry out to God in desperation more if you're going through the trial of your life? No. Pastor, don't you pace the floor? Don't you add hours of prayer time? Don't you just read your Bible more because of the difficulty level of the trial you're going through? No. Because when I enter into faith with my covenant, when I know who I am in that covenant of Abraham, I rest just like God. I cease from my works. My efforts are not going to get me healed. My efforts aren't going to put food on the table. Are you getting a hold of this? Say, well, Pastor, you're making it sound like I don't do anything for God. No, I do a lot for God. But I do these things to God, for God, because I love him. I want to be faithful to the covenant, not because it's like, hey, God, I just need something out of you. God does not respond to human effort when we try to pull something out of him. Are you here? So, Pastor, well, when you're going through something, you probably pray in tongues more. Nope. Say, Pastor, this is going against everything I feel like I've ever known. Well, because we don't understand that a great majority of the body of Christ is, religiously taught instead of, they're religiously brainwashed instead of New Testament taught. Folks, there's got to come a time when you go before your Father and you say, Father, you see this need because of the promise that you made to Abraham. I consider it settled right now. That need is met not because of my effort, not because of how perfect I've been or how good I think I am. It is not on me that gets the glory. It is upon you that made the promise. You are the one that had the mercy. Are you getting a hold of this? Let me show you this. Oh boy. I'm switching gears. Go to Deuteronomy. I was going to take you over to Luke, and I probably have to do that next week. Go to Deuteronomy, way back there in the Old Testament. We're going to finish right up right here. Are you getting something out of this here today? Say, Pastor, I cried and God did nothing. It's not because he doesn't love you. It's not because he's insensitive. He just does not move. That's not his language. Well, Pastor, I just started doing more. And I was doing more and I thought God would do this. I remember I had a man that was in our church for a couple of years, and he would meet me at the back door and he would cry in my arms saying how God changed his life when he was here. And then out of nowhere, one day he walked up to me with a packet of papers about an inch thick. And he said, this is all my research online. He says, I've been a tither for a year or whatever it was. He said, I've been a tither for a year and God has not given me any more money. I said, brother, that's because you're tithing with the wrong heart. I don't bring my tithe, just like Pastor Brad said during tithes and offerings, say, I don't bring my tithe to get something out of God. I bring my tithe to do my part of the covenant. I tithe out of loving God and being faithful to God, not because, hey, God, I need something. You know, oh, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that. I better start, you know, increasing my church attendance to get something out of God. No, don't do that. If you'll start resting in the promise, start resting. I'm at rest as the seed of Abraham. You say, well, Pastor, does that mean your life is perfect and everything just goes right? No, I have the same challenges everybody has. But guess what? That doesn't mean we all have to worry the same. We don't have to worry one moment. I believe that that covenant is so full of provision, so full of power, that one crumb is enough to fulfill every need I have in this life. You got to rest in that covenant, folks. You got to cease from your works. All right, we're supposed to have works of obedience, but not works trying to get justified before God if we just put more effort into it. Does everyone understand the difference? All right, go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This was a verse. Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy 8. Go to verse 17. How many of you remember when God was leading Israel out of the desert back there? Remember, he warned them. He said, be careful. He's like, I have put a promise upon you to prosper. He says, but be careful, because once you start building nice houses and having nice things, he said, be careful, because you know, it's fine that you have that stuff, but don't let your heart be drawn away by it. Remember that? And see, they started, you know, to prosper, and see, they started to think that they got there on their own. And we're going to just pick up the story. We're going to go right to the point. Folks, if you think you got anywhere on your own, if God doesn't get the glory for it, he is not interested in it. Listen, I say it all the time. I'm nothing without him. John 15, 5, he is the vine, we are the branches. If we abide in him and he in us, we will bring forth much fruit. But apart from him, we can do nothing. Man, that should be a confession. Every day, Father, I can do nothing. Lord, anything good that has ever come out of my life, the only explanation is you. You get all the praise. You get all the glory. Folks, now you see why I'm constantly having this church say that all the time. You know, we give you all the praise, all the glory. Because anytime man starts to take the glory of God for themselves, then you're in trouble. See, God warned them. He said, you're going to go through the desert, you're going to have all these tests, and you know, but you're going to come out of that land and you're going to be prosperous and all these good things are going to go, you know, come into your life. And God says to them, he says, otherwise you might say in your heart, my power and my strength of my hand made this wealth. Anything good in your life, you better give God the glory for it. If there's any kind of provision, if you're successful in any, I'll tell you what, you know, if you're living in America, I'll tell you, I've been to a third world country. I've seen third world poverty. Trust me, we are blessed in this nation. He says, don't you dare say that your own strength or your own brilliance got you there. Now look at verse 18. This is the verse that we're very familiar with. He says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he will confirm his covenant, which he promised to your forefathers in this day. He's saying, if you're blessed, it's not because you're so talented. It's not because you're in the cool club. It isn't because you've done everything right. He said, the only reason you're blessed is because a promise I made to Abraham all these years ago. Do you have any blessings in your life? Why do you have them as a Christian? Because God promised to Abraham. I have nothing on my own. I can do nothing on my own. Amen. And when you start to know this and understand this, and you come before God with this heart, Father, I'm nothing on my own. You're faithful to the promise that you made to Abraham. Lord, what you're doing today in my life, you're just fulfilling a promise to a faithful man 4,000 years ago. You will never turn your back on this promise. You will never leave this promise. You will never forsake this promise. Father, this is who you are. Amen. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Go to verse 1. So here they are coming into this land. They've been prospered. I'm telling you, it wasn't because you had the coolest methods in the world. It isn't because you're a business genius. It isn't because, you know, you're the smartest thing, right? Pastor, you're attacking me. No, I'm not. I'll tell you what, we're going to humble ourselves. Glory to God. Look at this. How many of you know when Israel was coming out of that desert, they were going to go into the promised land? And how many of you know that there were some pretty big people there? Some pretty big challenges waiting for them. And they had to go in. They had to defeat some very mighty armies. And some of these warriors were so big, so strong. Their cities were fortified. How many of you remember Jericho? Yeah. I joked about it earlier. You know, Jericho wasn't just a city. It was a fortress. Its walls were 30 to 40 feet high. Some scholars even believe they were taller than that. They were so thick, those walls around Jericho, that people could build apartments into them. They were so huge. The gate of that city was so big and strong, and God knew that Israel was going to have to come up against these armies. Look at this. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Hear, O Israel, you are crossing over the Jordan, the river Jordan today, to go into the land to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to the heavens." God's saying, I'm taking you to a place you're going to have to face challenges in this life that are bigger than you can face. All right, doesn't mean God is taking you, he's putting the, you know, bad things in your life. It just means you're going to face challenges in this life that are bigger than what you naturally could face on your own. And look at verse 2. He says, you're going to face a people great and tall, powerful people, sons of the Anakim, the giants, whom you know and of whom you have heard it is said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? They're so powerful. Strongest army on the face of the earth at the time. Look at verse 3. Know therefore, look at what God says to them. Know therefore, this is what you need to know. Are you here today?
Yes.
Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. Know that it is the Lord your God who is going ahead of you before you even get there. Are you here today? Oh, praise the Lord. He, the Lord, will destroy them. He will subdue these armies before you so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. Are you here? He says, you got to know this. Know it's going to be God that is going to do these things, not you. Watch this. Verse 4. He says this, do not say, this is what you need to know before the challenge shows up.
Right.
This is what you need to know facing a life that is very dangerous in this world, right? Don't ever say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, don't you dare say, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. He says, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 5. Look at this. Is everyone paying attention right here? Right now? Verse 5. This is it. It is not for your righteousness. It is not for your uprightness of your heart that you're going to possess this land. Are you here? But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath. Is everyone paying attention here? In order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wow. Why is God going to go and make a way for you before you even get there? Because of a promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is what he says. Listen, make sure you know ahead of time. Don't ever take any of this credit to yourself. He said, you're going to face challenges. And the good news is God has already been to your future. He has already made a way for you to walk in these things because of his faithfulness to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hallelujah. He told him, he said, don't think you've done everything right. This is why it's laughable when Christians say, well, I've done the 12 steps of faith. God isn't necessarily held to your 12 steps of faith. Well, I made a list and I say all this and I prayed this amount every day and I've been to church and I've been serving and so this is why God's going to do something. God said, no, no, no. Don't you ever say it's because of just what you've done. He said, don't think. Listen, just when you think you've done everything right, I'll tell you what, you'll discover things you haven't done right. This is some good news that God acts according to mercy in the covenant. Amen. It isn't. I never go before God and say, well, God, because I've done everything this right, I've done this right, I've done that right, I've done this, I've done everything just right, so therefore now you should move. Don't do that. It's not, he's saying to Israel, he said, it's not because of your uprightness. It isn't because you've crossed every T and dotted every I. It isn't because you've just hung the moon spiritually. You've done everything just right. Oh, look at you. You're just the splitting image of Abraham. You know? He says, know this. The reason why I give you any victory in this life is because I promised it to Abraham. And then at this time, it was hundreds of years before. What was God doing in the days of the Israelites? Keeping his promise to Abraham. What was he doing? Pastor Brad brought up Malachi 3:6. In the days of Malachi, even when Israel was not doing everything right, he said, it is because you are the sons of Jacob that I don't allow you to be destroyed. What is God doing for you and I today? He's still fulfilling the promise of Abraham. Amen. This is where God's people have to learn humility and say, Father, listen, we don't have to condemn ourselves either. But I don't go before God and start listening like, hey, I've done this right, I've done that right. Father, because you're faithful. Because you made a promise. Because you've done everything to keep that promise. It doesn't mean I haven't made mistakes. It isn't out of me because I've run fast enough or I willed it enough. Father, it's because you're merciful to the descendants of Abraham. And Father, on that table upon which you have sat me at that table by the blood of Jesus Christ, I believe that I receive all your help, provision that I need in this life, all the healing I need in this life, all the protection from the enemy I need in this life. Amen. Are you getting a hold of this? But do you see yourself as a descendant of Abraham? Because there's power in this covenant. And we are, this is who we are. You say, well, this is a little too theological for me. No. This is not just a theological truth. It's not just an academic truth. This is a truth of faith. This is what we go before God. And we know, just like that woman, she had done her homework. And when she finally said, true, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She was saying, I've done my homework. I know that your descendants are at that table, and I know that you are called to help them. And I believe since you're called to help them, but if you could just give me one little crumb. Hallelujah. Jesus is sent to help who? The descendants of Abraham. Who are we? The descendants of Abraham. What does that do for your faith? Don't lean on your own effort. Don't say, well, if I just give more money, God will have to do this. I don't give to God to get something out of him. I obey and I follow him and I give to him because I love him. Because I serve in him and obey him. I don't up my effort just because of trial. I see so many Christians, tough times come. Oh, I better up my efforts. Be careful of that. No, you're not trying to find more effort. You're trying to find rest. Rest. Rest comes like this when you go before God and you say, Father, when you get so convinced that all you need is in that covenant and you go into his presence and you take what you need, meaning, Father, I believe I have it, you just start resting. You just start resting. Go out and enjoy yourself. Go do something fun. You know, go and be blessed on this earth. You know, I'm not sitting there pacing the floor hoping that the trail that I wore in the carpet would be enough to get God's attention. He does not move that way. Folks, you get some help here today? Now, if you took this as well, it means I don't have to do anything for God. No, it means the motive by which you do something for God. See, when you get into rest, how do you know the promise is going to show up in your life? You're not even thinking about it anymore. The things that show up from God in my life are things I've stopped thinking about. I've left it there. It's on the table. It just shows up as I need it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Through this, in this truth, you will never, ever again doubt that God's going to answer every one of your prayers. You'll never have to doubt it ever again.